So the topic for this morning is, what is so great about God? And the little spoiler alert, the answer is everything. So here's what we're going to cover this morning. What is so great about God? We're going to recap very quickly last week's teaching on the fear of the Lord. And then we're going to look at how great God is and how he's great in everything in general, but also some of the specifics, how he's great in power, great in understanding, great in resources, great in goodness, great in faithfulness. And I know that there are other categories, but we're just going to look at these five categories this morning as just a starter about looking at how great God is, which I would encourage you to read, you know, the whole Bible beginning to end, and every page shows how great our God is. So to recap last week, we talked about the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and it says it's the fear of the Lord. Now, we looked at how God does not want his people to be afraid, because there's so many times that God says in his word to individuals or groups of people, fear not, don't be afraid. On the other hand, it will use the same words for fear in the Hebrew words and the Greek word for fear to tell people to fear him, to fear God. And even though it's the same word for fear, there's a different meaning. There's like a negative fear where you're afraid, terrified, petrified, want to run away and hide. But then there's a good meaning for the word fear, which means to stand in awe, to just look at how great something is and stand in awe of it. Like you think, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you know, you just look at, wow, how big this is. Or if you look at Niagara Falls and say, wow, it makes you go, wow. Kind of takes your breath away to stand in awe. And when we look at God, of course, we can't see him with our eyes, but we stand in awe of God based on what we've read, what we've seen, how we get to know him above all else. So that there's nothing bigger than God in our minds. And that's what it means to fear him. And it says that the fear of the Lord, this awe for God, or reverence is another word you can use, is the beginning of knowledge, meaning it's the first and most important part of knowledge. The first thing to learn, the most important thing to learn, is the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God. And the fear of the Lord is also called the beginning of wisdom. And it uses a different Hebrew word for beginning that means the starting point or the opening, the commencement. So when you have that awe for God, it opens up wisdom to you. It's the first step along the way to walk in wisdom with God. And we considered that what we fear, whether it's good or bad, is big in our eyes, and started to see a little bit how big God is, where he says he measures the heavens with a span. And he just describes himself as so immensely huge. And then the question is, how big is he to you? How big is he in your eyes? And that would, because he's as big as he is anyway, whether you realize it or not. But how big is he? So someone needs to be muted still. So Jim, if you can look and see who's unmuted and take care of that. So our God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. Let's go to Psalm 96. There are many sections in the word that talk about the greatness of God. And a lot of them are in Psalms. And again, these were songs that the people would sing. They were songs that were inspired by God. David, the king, wrote many of the Psalms, and Asaph was another one, and other people wrote Psalms, but they're all inspired by God, and the people would sing them. They would have the Levites that would sing praises to God in the temple. The people would learn these songs, and they would sing them. They would teach them to their children so that the kids would have these words in their head that they would remember because they go to music. And it would help them understand. It would help them remember. And some were for teaching, and some were just for telling God how great he is, just the response to God's greatness. Psalm 96 in verse 4 says, "For the Lord is great." And the word great means big. He is great and greatly to be praised. So when you recognize how great God is, how big God is, there should be a verbal response to that. It should inspire words of praise where you talk about how God is. You talk to him about how great he is. You talk to other people about how great he is. Okay? The Lord is great and greatly to be praised, spoken well of. For he is to be feared above all gods. We should stand in awe of God above anybody else, anything else that's called a god. Verse 5 says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols." So they all had their gods. All the nations had their gods that they worshiped. And it makes you wonder why they would choose to worship anybody else than the God that created the heavens and the earth. But, you know, there's an adversary that sends out false information and inspires wrong actions and wrong ways of thinking in people. So all the gods of the nations are idols made by people. I mean, God made the people and the people made their own gods to worship instead of the true God. But the Lord, and whenever you see Lord in all capital letters, that's Jehovah, or could be pronounced Yehovah or Yahweh. So the Lord, Jehovah, he made the heavens. He made them. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And that word give means ascribe to him. Give him credit for the strength and the glory that he has. So you're not making him strong. You're just giving him credit for how strong you recognize him to be. Okay? Give or ascribe unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. His name should be respected. His name should carry all the weight you need to do anything. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him. Stand in awe before him, all the earth. Say among the heathen, all the nations, that the Lord reigneth. He is the king over all. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. He is the righteous judge of all. Let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 3, starts off with a very similar phrase as Psalm 96. And again, there are many others like this too. These are just a couple of examples. Verse 3 of Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." There's no way to measure the greatness of God. You know, people measure things, the size of things, the magnitude, like of an earthquake. They have a scale, depending on the vibrations. What's the magnitude of this earthquake? They try to measure distances between stars in light years. But God's greatness is unsearchable, it's unmeasurable, it's unfathomable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. That means we tell our children about how great God is. We tell our grandchildren how great God is. We want them to know. It's important for them to know. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. That's the importance of God, this greatness, and these works that just take your breath away. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. The word terrible, and I think another word might have got left out, is a word that we need to understand according to biblical usage. Okay? When we say something's terrible, we say, oh, it's no good, right? It's awful. But the word terrible in the Bible is translated from the word for fear. And it means it inspires awe. Hmm. The meaning of the word has totally changed today. But the archaic meaning, like something is terribly great, means awfully great in a big way. But we've degraded the word to mean, not so much. So when we say God is terrible or his acts are terrible, then we mean they inspire great awe. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. They shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. This gives a lot of these different categories where God is so great in power and in wisdom and in goodness and in his faithfulness. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. And at the time this was written, the saints were Israel, those that were circumcised. Today, it's us who have the Spirit of God in us that are sanctified. We're the saints, and we're going to bless God, and we do. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. So when you see how great God is, say it. Tell him how great you believe him to be, how great you see that he is. Tell others how great God is. We've got a great, big, wonderful God, and we should be singing that song and teaching it to our kids and living it every day. So let's look at some of the categories where God is great. Our God is great in power. Let's go to Jeremiah 32. I love this verse. And this Jeremiah 32 occurred at a time where Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians already, and Judah is in the process of being taken captive by the Babylonians. But God had said that even after the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, that 70 years later, it will be rebuilt and people will plant and grow and live there again. And Jeremiah's praying to God and he said, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And that's something to remember when we talk to God in prayer. He made the heaven and the earth. He made it. I mean, we as human beings, we haven't even seen the whole thing. We haven't really figured out what makes it tick. We're still discovering things about the heavens and the earth. But God, he designed it. He started with a blank piece of paper and decided how he's going to make this, and he brought it to pass. It's just incredible. But he did it. And there's nothing that's too hard for God. There's nothing beyond his capability, except for one thing that we'll see. In Genesis 17, in verse 1, God had already started talking with Abraham in chapter 12 and had been directing him and guiding him and making promises to him and blessing him. And in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, he was 99 years old and still named Abram at that point, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And it was at that time that he told Abram to change his name to Abraham, father of many nations. 99 years old, still didn't have one child, and his wife is 90 years old, and it doesn't look like there's a lot of hope there. But God reminds him, I'm the Almighty God. I can do everything that I promise to do. I am not limited to the way things look or the way things seem. Let's go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 3. Here's another place where it uses the word terrible to describe the things that God's done. Psalm 66, 3 says, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works? Sounds like an insult, doesn't it? But again, the word terrible, causing fear or inspiring awe, are thy works. To make you stand back and say, wow, look at that. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee, because they know they don't stand a chance. All the earth shall worship thee, not just Israel, but all the earth, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible, awe-inspiring in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land, referring to the Exodus, where the people thought that they were just going to be killed by the Egyptian army because they were backed up against the Red Sea. And God just told Moses, hold your staff over the water and I'll part the water. Then you walk through on dry ground. And he did that right on time. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. And then when the Egyptians tried to chase after them, right on time, as soon as the last Israelite was crossed over on dry land, all the waters came back. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. There's no end to God's power. There's no limit to God's power. His eyes behold the nations. And God's ability to see is amazing as well. He can see the big picture. Mm-hmm. He can see down to the microscopic level. Just amazing what God can do. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah, because sometimes people will do that. They don't recognize God. They don't see how big he is. They think they're bigger than God, or something that they've made is bigger than God. And that will not stand. Let's go to Ephesians. There's plenty in the New Testament, and especially in the epistles, that talk about the greatness of God, his mighty power. And Ephesians 1 has this beautiful section. And it's part of a prayer that Paul prayed on behalf of those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, that God would open the eyes of our understanding and that we would see things, perceive things. And one of the things he prayed that we would perceive is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. That means toward us, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. You know, we believe that because we've read it. We know that it's true. But imagine seeing him dead, a dead body with not breathing, no life, and then being raised again. I know the apostles had a tough time believing it until they saw him himself. But God raised him from the dead, and not only to live for a little while longer and die again, but he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Jesus Christ has been set up far above all principality. You know, those of you that work in schools or have gone to school, there's a principal of the school, right? He's the chief executive. Jesus Christ is far above all principality. He's far above all power, all authority, all might, all ability, all dominion. Those that rule over other people, he rules over all. And every name that is named, that includes the names of people. It includes the names of other gods. It includes the names of governments. It includes the names of diseases. It includes every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God did this for his son and hath put all things under his feet. God did that. And God gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And how many of us are there in the body of Christ? You know, I would think in the millions at least. And it includes all those from, you know, the day of Pentecost on in the body of Christ. And go to Titus chapter 1. So I mentioned that there's no limit to God's power and ability, but there's one thing that God cannot do. And it mentions that here in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, in hope of eternal life, we have the hope of eternal life. We have that life in us now. We have the token of it within us now. But we have that expectation because God promised us that we will live forever. And a promise from God is worth as much as the thing promised. Because it's which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The only thing God cannot do is to lie. What he says, he will absolutely do. And he can't not do it. If he says he will do something, he cannot go back on his word. And there's so many things that God has done through the ages that maybe people don't understand. That was because he promised to do something and he had to keep his promise to the people that he promised it to, those that believed his promise. He cannot lie. If he says something, he will do it and he has to do it. So God is great in power. And God's power is so great that there's only one thing he's not able to, and that's to lie. He cannot go against his word. So we can rely on that power, and we can receive that power from him. Our God is great in understanding. God understands things in a way that people do not, but we can get that understanding from God. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. And it's just a simple example to show that the way God sees and perceives and understands things is different from the way men do. So we don't want to think about God in just in our human way of thinking. but we want to receive the words of God that reveal his thoughts and the way that he thinks and the way that he sees. And this has to do with when Samuel the prophet was sent by God to the house of Jesse, who had a number of sons, I think we had 8 of them or so. And Samuel had anointed Saul to be the king over Israel, but Saul had started disobeying God. And God told Samuel, I'm going to choose another king who will reign in place of Saul. And he didn't tell him who it was going to be yet, but he told him to go to the house of Jesse, and it would be one of his sons. So went to Jesse's house, called a meeting, said, bring your sons here. And he saw Jesse's firstborn son was named Eliab. And he stood up before Samuel, and Samuel looked at him and said, oh, handsome guy, big and tall, kind of like Saul, you know? And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But in verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, his face, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. So here's the Jesse's firstborn, who would be the obvious choice and looked like he would make a great king. But God says, I've refused him already. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And isn't that amazing that the God who can see the whole universe can see beyond the physical appearance and look into the heart of an individual and see what's there. And I'm glad that he does, because he made salvation contingent on what we believe in our heart, right? God sees the moment that a person believes that he raised his son from the dead and saves that person at that time. God looketh on the heart. He has an understanding of people who have free will, but he understands them. He knows them. Look at Psalm 147. Verse 3, we'll read a few verses here. Psalm 147, in talking about the greatness of God, and we're looking at the way he can understand. He healeth the broken in heart. To heal a broken heart, and that's not, he can heal physical hearts, but he can heal a person's heart when they're broken, because he understands that person. He understands why their heart is broken, and he understands what's going to heal them and how to heal them. He bindeth up their wounds. So he can do that for an individual. And then on the zooming out to the grand scale, he telleth the number of stars. Nobody knows how many stars there are, as far as humans go, right? I couldn't even number the visible stars, but there's those that we cannot even see. He telleth, and that means counts, the number of the stars. And he calleth them all by names. And he remembers what their names are. How many of us have trouble remembering just the names of people that we know? God knows the number and the name of every star. It just blows me away. Verse 5, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. You know, that means without number. You can't measure God's understanding. You can't catalog it. We couldn't. Maybe he can, but we can't. And his understanding continues to grow, right? Another person's born. There's another person that God knows the heart of that person and looks into that heart. People change, right? Situations. God keeps up with everything. He's never behind. He's always current and he knows what's coming. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. One of the great sections that talks about wisdom, the great value of wisdom that's far above rubies. Verse 19 of Proverbs 3 says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth." He figured out how to set it up to begin with and how it would keep going. You know, how it would all work together. He founded the earth by wisdom. He invented wisdom. By understanding hath he established the heavens. You know, he figured out how to make the heavens function on the grand scale and the earth on a big scale, little scale. He figured it out. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. He figured out how to get water everywhere it needs to go. Look at Isaiah 40. In verse 28, we looked at Isaiah 40 last week about how big God is. But just look at this one, verse 28. And this is in response to people worshiping idols and thinking that the idols that they have made can do anything for them. And they can't do anything. You know, they're made out of wood or stone or metal. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't think, they can't help you. Verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary." Yeah. I get tired. I don't know about you, but I get, even just thinking, you know, even just preparing this teaching, I had to rest many times. God doesn't faint. He's not weary. He doesn't get tired. There is no searching of his understanding. Can you imagine what you could know and accomplish and do if you never got tired? If your mind just didn't give up on you and say, "I got to go to sleep." You know, it says that after 6 days of setting the heavens and earth back in order, God sat and rested, but it wasn't because he was tired, it was because he was finished. You know? There's no searching of his understanding. Skip ahead to Isaiah 55. This is a section that we love. Verse 8 says, and this is God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and that's very, very high, light years high, you know? "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And he's not just putting us down, he's just telling the truth. But he's making his thoughts available to us. As much as we can understand, you know, I think it was it George Washington Carver that was the man that spoke to the flowers? I think so. And Sid would know. He gave me a book on him to read. I believe it was George Washington Carver, where he was a scientist. Educated man. He was had been a slave. It was back in the 1800s, but he became educated and a great scientist, and he would talk to God. And he said, "God, reveal to me the secrets of the universe." And God answered him and said, "You couldn't handle that. You couldn't take it in." And he said, "Can you tell me something about a peanut?" And God said, "I can tell you a lot about a peanut." And he showed him hundreds of ways to use peanuts. And so God can only reveal to you what you're able to accept. And when you realize that God's thoughts are so much higher, then we want to elevate our thoughts by taking in the words that are from God and getting those words in our way of thinking so we can see bigger. Let God show us things. Look at Romans chapter 11 regarding how great God is in understanding. Romans 11. I'm going to look at verses 33 and 34. And it just makes this statement about God. And this is regarding how he brought the Gentiles and the great mystery into the body of Christ. And he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" You know, who taught God how to create the heavens and the earth? Who taught God the plan of salvation? Who taught God how to do anything? He's the one that worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will, it says in Ephesians. You know, God's the source of all knowledge and wisdom. He created everything, and he understands everything that he created. He understood it before he created it, and he examines it once it's been created. He understands. And he is the source of all true knowledge and all true wisdom. So if you want wisdom, which is the principal thing, get it from God, who is so great in understanding. And our God is great in resources. Look at Psalm 104, please. The resources of God, what? His ability to help you and provide for you, okay? To get things done, he has resources. And this, again, just a few verses to look at some of the great resources God has. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works." That means they're great on many levels. "In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." So when God made the heavens and he made the earth and he put people on this earth, he put things into the earth. He designed it so that the earth would have things that would be of great value. And, you know, mankind through the years has learned to make use of the riches that are already put in the earth. You know, the minerals, the, you know, the soil, the ability to bring forth plants and growth, the water, the air, the oil. I mean, for hundreds and hundreds of years, nobody knew what to do with oil. It was just like a nuisance. And somebody figured, hey, you can burn this stuff. You can use it for fuel, you know? And remember back in the 70s, they thought that we'd run out of oil because there was a limited supply, but I don't know, I'm still filling up my car. So there's resources in the earth, full of God's riches, probably things that we have not yet learned how to tap into. First Chronicles, Old Testament, First Chronicles, chapter 29. This is regarding David towards the end of his life, when he had told God earlier in his life that he wanted to make a house for God, because God was living in a tabernacle, a tent that was temporary, that they could move from one place to another. But David, when he became king, built a nice house for himself. He said, God should have a house, a permanent place where people can come and worship him. And you know, there was a prophet named Nathan that said, go for it. And then God told that prophet, hey, go back and tell David, I appreciate his willingness to make a house for me, but I'm not going to allow him to do it because he's shed a lot of blood in his days. I will allow his son after him, Solomon, to build the house. So David, knowing this, said, that's great. And he saved up money, you know, silver and gold and also iron and stone and wood and all the materials, got the plans from God, wrote it down, and instructed Solomon to do it, and then encouraged others in the kingdom, if they wanted to contribute towards the building of this temple, they could. And they contributed, you know, billions of dollars worth of materials. And David prayed this prayer at that time. In verse 10, he said, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our father. And that's referring to Israel as his father, you know, their common ancestor. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And that's a good attitude for the king to have, to recognize God's the real king. I'm the king reigning upon the earth temporarily, but God is the king overall. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Because he recognized before God that all that we've been able to contribute, it all came from you originally anyway. We're only giving back a portion of what you have given to us. So we're not going to be patting ourselves on the back as the benefactors of these things. We're just giving of what you gave to us, because everything is yours. He recognized that, and we should recognize that. Psalm 50. Psalm 50 is, you know, in the Psalms, sometimes you have someone that's singing a song to God. Sometimes they're singing to other people about God. And in some of the Psalms, it's God singing. And you had that great bass voice, you know. But in Psalm 50, it's God speaking. It says, for every beast of the forest is mine. And this psalm is about, you know, people wanting to honor God with their sacrifices. And he says, look, you know, when you're bringing me sacrifices, it's not because I need anything. You don't have to kill a bullock because I'm hungry and don't have anything. God had a purpose for the sacrifices, and they were all to point out what his son would do for them down the road. So he's making the point here, for every beast of the forest is mine. And the cattle upon a thousand hills, I own them all. I know all the fowls of the mountains. He knows the birds. He knows them individually. He knows each kind of bird, and he knows the individual birds. He cares about them. And the wild beasts of the field are mine. He knows each one. He not only knows people, he knows the animals and what they're doing, what they need. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God has all the resources. And of course, as the provider, he's able to get the resources to you when you need it. He has resources in heaven and on earth. Look at Psalm 89. And this psalm was sung to God. In verse 11 of Psalm 89, it says, the heavens are thine. And that's not only the stars and the planets, but everything in the heavenly realm. There's angels that will do the will of God at his bidding. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I could pray to God and he could send, 12 legions of angels, roughly 72,000 of them. I read in the book Revelation that there were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. That's hundreds of millions of angels that are at God's discretion to do whatever he wants them to do, whatever he tells them to do. So the heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. You created it. You establish it. You own it. You know where all this stuff is. And then in Philippians 4:19, look at this. This is a promise that many of us have relied upon in times of need. And God is always faithful to this. It says, and Paul's writing to the Philippians who had sent him a financial gift. And he was very blessed that they did that. He said, not that I need it or I couldn't get by without it, but I'm so glad that you gave it, because that shows that you're honoring God and you're trusting him. And let me tell you something, that my God shall supply all your need. And it's according to his riches and glory, and it's by Christ Jesus. God is able to supply all of your need, and he will do that. He will do it, and he has the resources. 2 Corinthians 9:8, a wonderful promise and statement about what God's ability is and the resources that he has. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, and God is able, he has the ability, he is able to make all grace abound toward you. And this is another section that was in light of people giving, Paul encouraging them to give, and to give not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. And in that context, he said, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You don't have to worry about if you give that you won't have enough for yourself, because that's always people's concern. I need every penny that I earn and then some. And how can I give and go without? No, God is able to make all grace. That's even what you didn't work for. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to do this. I'm living proof. He does it all the time. And any time that there's a need, God provide for you to help. He can provide for you, for all that you need, and for all that you need to help other people. We just need to get our eyes open to this, that God's able to do it. So, getting to the end of my time here. So God has resources throughout the earth and in the heavenly realm. Our God is rich, and he's rich in goodness. And I'm sorry, I've gone this long, but I just get so excited and I don't want to stop. Let's cover this quickly. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, that stand in awe of you, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. In Psalm 103, I love these verses 2-5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He's so good to forgive us. who healeth all the he healeth all thy diseases. There's not a disease that God cannot heal and will not heal. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 117 verse 2 says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Oh, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 145 verse 16 says, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Every living thing. The animals, the birds, the bugs, the people, every living thing. God takes care of us all. And in Ephesians 2, regarding those of us who desperately needed to be saved. You know, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. We didn't have that life that lives forever. We were dead in sins, ours and those that went before us. He hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is so good now. He's always been good, and he will be good forever and ever and ever. In the ages to come, he's going to continue to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And it's all through Jesus Christ that that goodness flows. God has always been good and kind, and he will always continue to be good and kind. And God is faithful. It says in Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Joshua, who brought the people into the promised land, in verse 43 of Joshua 21, he said, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. He gave his word and he couldn't go back. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, for the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. All of it, everything he promised came to pass during the time of Joshua. And during the time of Solomon, when Solomon sat upon the throne of God, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, he stood up and prayed and he blessed the Lord. And it said, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. And in Psalm 18, verse 2, it says, the Lord is my rock. David spoke this. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He's faithful. We can rely upon him. David relied upon him in times of great danger, but he trusted in God. In Lamentations, after Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, and Jeremiah was still there, and he just cried and cried and cried. God warned the people it would happen. They didn't believe him. They could have avoided it. They could have come back to the word, but you know, the king took the word of God and cut it in pieces and threw it in the fire. And the place got destroyed. And Jeremiah's crying, lamenting before God. In chapter 3, verse 21, he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed We didn't all die because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God left a remnant there and he promised to restore the place, and he did. So even at the time when it looked like there was no hope, said, I have hope because of God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. They're new every morning. Every morning you wake up and God's faithful day after day. Verse 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, even if we didn't believe, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remember, he cannot lie. And I remember when I was searching back when I was around 18 years old, 17, 18, searching for answers to life. And I knew that there were a lot of things out there, a lot of different ways of believing. And I was searching for something that was true, whether I believed it or not. Let me tell you, I was so thankful and so grateful that someone just pointed out to me that this, the Bible, it is true. It's been true all along. There are a lot of people that don't believe it, but that doesn't matter. It's true anyway. And I started looking, and I recognized from the Word of God, this thing is true. It was true before I believed it. If I were to quit believing it, it would still be true. I would be wrong. Therefore, I'm going to stick to this. If we didn't believe it, God would still be faithful. His word would still be true. That's why we can rely upon it. He's faithful to all that he has promised. We can trust him completely. So what's so great about God? Everything. Our God is great. So stand in awe, thank and praise him, and tell everybody and tell him. You know, tell him and tell other people how great God is, because he is. He's great in power. So talk about the great things God can do and the great things God has done. And then as you need power, ability, I mean, he has already provided that for us. But when you need to manifest that power, it's there because God's great in power. He's great in understanding. So ask him for knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He gives it. He's great in resources. Our daddy's rich. So let him provide for you. Trust him to do that. He's great in goodness. So thank him for his kindness. Receive his goodness and thank him for it. And he's great in faithfulness. So trust him completely with all of your heart. Now, before we leave, I want to read a poem. My wife wrote a poem, and I want to read it to you because it's really cool. She wrote it for the Children's Fellowship because she sends out a newsletter, you know. Prayer, a poem by Lynn Earle. I talk with God, my Heavenly Father. Some may say, oh, why bother? God is so great, so kind, so smart. That's why I pray with all my heart. Anytime and anywhere, I know he hears, I know he cares. So I talk with God morning and night. My prayer is always his delight. So I love that. And it talks about all the great things that we've seen about God today, the great things that he's done. So God bless everyone. I love you so much. And we'll see you again next week, okay?